Let's take our Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 5. 1 Samuel chapter 5. And I'd like you to be praying, if you would. A couple things. One is, Linda Wetherill messaged me this evening and asked that we pray for her and Danny. She said Danny's been diagnosed with prostate cancer. And she's having a lot of problems with her feet. She said it's nothing, you know, compared to what Danny is facing. But, you know, it's something that... And she still remembers our church fondly. And so lift up Danny and Linda, if you would. And then pray for a couple of guys yesterday. I preached the funeral service yesterday morning for Gary Frost. And two men prayed to receive Christ, or, you know, indicated that to me that they did. And Brian and Jeremy, their names. So pray for these two guys. One of them's from Mountain Home, and so, you know, I know he's kind of out of our area. The other one's here in this area. But just pray for them both, that God will work in their hearts. And that was a praise, because it was a, you know, it's kind of really a, it's always a sad deal. But this was especially just difficult in the circumstances of Gary's death. And so, anyway. All right, well, 1 Samuel chapter 5. And what we find here in this passage is that the Philistines have captured the Ark of the Covenant. And so this is a fascinating story, and it's an amazing occurrence, and it kind of shows us, following our study of the book of Judges, you know, it kind of just, you step right into this, and you kind of feel right at home because of everything we saw in the book of Judges. I mean, it's just full of stuff that you couldn't believe the people of God were doing these things and living this way. And so in this occasion, they were getting ready to fight the Philistines, and so they had this brilliant idea. They said, hey, they got beat the first day. So they said, well, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant from Shiloh, and let's bring the Ark, and we'll have the Ark with us, and that will ensure victory. We will win for sure with the Ark of the Covenant with us. And so they did, and boy, they had a big hullabaloo when the Ark of the Covenant arrived. They were all shouting glory to God, and they were just excited and fired up, and man, revival had come to Israel. Not really, because they were trusting in an object rather than in the God who had made them and created their nation and put them where they were. They were trusting in the Ark of the Covenant and not in God Himself. So, long story short, they went into battle the next day with the Philistines. The Philistines were scared because they knew that, boy, this was something different. And they were concerned, but Philistines defeated them and just absolutely destroyed them. And the sons of Eli were killed. And then in the relating of this story, Eli himself, the high priest, falls off the place he's sitting and hits his head, and he dies from this. And then we ended the chapter with the story of Ichabod. Okay? Ichabod means no glory. The glory is gone. There's no more glory in Israel. And the glory is the presence of God. And so this woman, one of Eli's daughters-in-law, was giving birth at the news of her husband's death and then her father-in-law's death. And she has this child, and right before she died, she said, name him Ichabod. The glory is departed. Well, you know, the glory of God is not about the Ark of the Covenant. How they treated the Ark of the Covenant is indicative of where they were spiritually. But folks, here's the thing. How we treat the presence of God, how we respond to God's presence is vitally important. You know, we can get all bent out of shape about a building or about the furnishings of our building here or something. You know, well, that's really not the point. It's the presence of God among His people. That's what really matters. That's what's really important. And so what we want to do is we want to not put our faith or our trust in any object, anything, but in the Lord Himself. So, you know, this morning, and most of you were in here, we had a sheet I gave you walking through a bunch of sins. You're welcome. We had, this is not original with me, I didn't write this, but when I went to the pastor's prayer gathering a few weeks ago, they handed the same sheet to a room full of preachers and staff members and ministers, and we went through it. We marked. We had marks all over our papers too. And I mean, I didn't look at anybody else's, but I'm pretty sure. But mine was full. And of all the things that God brought to my mind, that you know. So I want to just encourage you tonight that we need to be focused on the presence of God and on the glory of God. But we need to be aware that every sin, every act of our flesh can only deny, it can only hinder, it can only do harm to what God wants to do in our lives, in our families, and in our church family, in our community, in our nation. And so, you know, it's, we pray for revival, but it's sort of like the cartoon I saw the other day. It was of a church pastor search committee, and they're sitting around a table, and this one guy says, okay, so what we need then is an innovative pastor with fresh new ideas about how we can stay exactly the same as we are today. And, you know, that's kind of how we feel about revival. Oh, God, bring us revival. But, Lord, let it start in Miss Diane. Let it start somewhere besides me. Don't make me change anything. Don't make me, you know, well, folks, if we're not careful, we find ourselves in the place of these Israelites. And while their predicament is bad, the Philistines are even worse. They're in worse shape. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. Chapter 5. All that to say, let's read chapter 5. Amen? Say, okay, that didn't have anything to do with this sermon tonight. Okay, never mind then. Let's stand. And just one disclaimer, I preached this message 22 years ago, so I realize it's a retread, it's a repeat in part, but anyway, here we go. And the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod rose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any that can't come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us. For his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God." They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, Let the ark of God of Israel be carried about unto Gath. And they carried the ark of the God of Israel about thither. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emerods in their secret parts. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, They have brought about the ark of the God of Israel to us, to slay us and our people. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, Send away the ark of the God of Israel, and let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there, and the men that died not were smitten with the emerods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Father, thank you for saving us. Lord, we pray tonight that you will just remind us of whose we are. Lord, remind us of what you've done for us and of your great love. And Lord, let us see tonight the truth of who you are. Lord, that you are greater than any God, that anything that people might worship as a God. And Father, we pray that you would be lifted up, glorified, honored, and praised here tonight. Lord, we thank you. We praise your name. We love you, Lord. We pray together in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, so capturing God, if you will. Well, it's not so easy to capture God. The Philistines thought they had him. They thought they had him. Because they thought, man, this is a great moment for us. This is the Ark of the Covenant of the God that brought the Israelites out of Egypt. Did all those miracles. They crossed the Red Sea on dry land. Defeated all those different armies. And defeated, you know, Jericho and all these different places. And boy, this is powerful. Well, it was powerful. More so than they understood. More so than they were able to really know. But the problem with it is that you cannot capture God. You cannot corral him. You cannot contain him. And they thought they had him because they had the ark. And that gives you an idea of their conception of what God is like. They thought of you know, their own gods were objects that were created, that were made. And so so what do? Notice chapter 5, verse 1. I'll tell you what, before we do that, Fred, have you got that PowerPoint? We'll just take a moment to look at that. And I don't see the pointer up here. We've got a map here, a couple maps that kind of give you the layout of the cities of the Philistines. And if you'll notice on the upper right, you'll see the city of Shiloh. That was where the tabernacle was located at. And there you go, right up in there. And then over to your left, directly across, is Aphek. Aphek is where the Philistines had camped, and the Israelites had camped at Ebenezer, which is close to that. We'll see it on the other map, I think. And then you'll notice down below there, along the coastline, you'll see the cities of the Philistines. Gaza on the bottom. We still hear about the Gaza Strip, right? All right, that was the Philistine area. They had a strip of land. You can see the curve of the area. And you'll see on the other map a little bit better the lay of the land. But they're on the coastline, and it's more flat land, and the Israelites are up in the hills. And then Ashkelon, and then Ashdod is the city that we were first reading about there. And then off to the right there is Gath. And then directly above it is Ekron. So those are the main cities. There are five main cities of the Philistines. Going over to the second map. Okay, and you may have to zoom in a little bit on this one if you can, Fred. But this gives us the route that the ark took, beginning at Shiloh to your upper right. And it was brought to Ebenezer. And then you can see where the battle took place, somewhere around there, Ebenezer, Aphek, that area. The Israelites were defeated. And so then the ark was taken first to Ashdod, which is probably around 50 miles. And it's down along the coastline. And then was taken to Gath. And then was going to be taken to Ekron. And that's where we kind of left the story, is that the people of Ekron said, wait a second. We've heard about this. We don't want any part of this. This is bad. This is bad news. And J. Vernon McGee said these Philistines were basically just kind of passing the buck. Well, we don't want it here. Well, let's send it over. You know, we don't want it here. Well, let's send it. You know, and they just kept until finally somebody said, look, we got to get that out of here before it kills us. And so let's look at a couple of things about that. They when the Philistines brought the Ark of God, they brought it to Ashdod, and they came to the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And Dagon, there's a Hebrew word that's similar to that, that means grain or corn. And so the conjecture is that it is a god of agriculture, which obviously would be very important for those people. So they brought it to the house of Dagon. And Dagon in some places is referred to as the father of Baal. Well, anyway, they had all these deities and gods that they worshipped. And, well, they bring the Ark of the Covenant because this is such a coup. This is such a great thing. And they think, well, what can we do? Well, let's put it in the house of Dagon, the temple of Dagon, because he is our God. We worship and bow down to him and we serve him. And so they brought it in and they set it there in front of Dagon. And so, you know, that's all great. That's all good. And, you know, we'll look a little bit about the idol itself. But, you know, mostly what their religion was an excuse for immorality. There was a lot of immorality involved in their worship. Sexual immorality that was involved, female prostitutes, male prostitutes, all kinds of things that were involved with these religions. Well, they set the Ark of the Covenant there, and in the morning when they got up, they came in and they said, oh, look. I mean, can you imagine? They were upset. They were because Dagon had fallen off of his stand or his pedestal that they had him on. He had fallen off. And basically the way the scripture reads is that Dagon was lying on his face in front of the Ark of the Covenant. All right. So, you know, that's an interesting thing that they found Dagon flat on his face before the Ark. It was like he was bowing down to our God. And in a very real sense, he was. Well, of course, they came in and they, you know, and we have no idea, you know, how large this thing was or whatever. But they picked him up. And boy, they set him back in his place and they dusted him off and they cleaned him up and spit shined him and all that stuff. And they got him all good to go again. And they said, okay, well, you know, something just maybe, you know, there's a little earth tremor or something and, you know, fell over. No big deal. Not a problem. You know, we'll just go on. Well, so they set him back, but then the next morning they got up, and I wonder if the priest didn't kind of wonder as he got up and started around his routine and glanced into the temple, and to his horror, not only has Dagon fallen off again on his face before God, this time his hands have been broken off, his head is broken off. I mean, basically he's destroyed. I mean, pretty much destroyed. And so, you know, this is this goes beyond. You know, this is adding insult to injury. This is more than just him falling over and recognizing the greatness of the God of Israel. This is the God of Israel saying, your God's got nothing. Get that weak God, so to speak, get him out of here. He's nothing. He's nobody. And you'll find all through the Scripture, I had a guy when I was, before I was even saved, he was witnessing to me some, and he was talking to me. And he knew I was raised in church and stuff. And he said, So, Tim, does it actually say in the Bible, doesn't it actually say in the Bible that there is no God? What? He said, well, you look it up. So I did. I came back and I told him. I said, well, there's actually six places in the Bible that says there is no God. But it's all some variation of Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Kind of makes a difference, doesn't it? I mean, context really matters. The Bible plainly says there is no God. You know, I mean, you can pretty much prove anything with Scripture if you want to pull it out of its context. And here we're seeing that there is no God beside our God. There is no God like our God. You know, there is no one who can compare, no one who can compete, no one who can stand against our God. So, that's an important thing. Now, look at Isaiah chapter 44 for a moment. Isaiah 44 and verse 14. Isaiah 44 and verse 14, and it says, he says, he heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image, and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire. With part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself, and saith, aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? And that's what people do whenever we accept anything as a substitute for God. But here the example is so ridiculous. We cut down a tree, with part of it we build a fire, we get warm. With part of it we cook our supper over that fire. And then part of it we use to make us a god. Well, there's some real power there, isn't there? That's amazing. You know, you'd think people would have more sense. You might think that. But folks, this is what the enemy has been doing in people's lives. You know, here's the thing that we see, I think, in this. You have people worshiping Dagon. Dagon was nothing. If there was any power there, it was a demonic power. That's the only power that one of these so-called gods could have. But compared to the God of Israel, It's nothing. Cannot compare. But people want something to worship. People want something to pour themselves into. And so today, you'll have all kinds of stuff. You'll have people pouring themselves into, you know, the animal shelter. Giving their time, giving their money, giving their attention, doing all this stuff for, you know, some cause. And, you know, there's some good causes. And there's some good things. There's some that, you know, maybe not so much. But people want something. Because why? Because they want their life to count. They want to know that their life has some meaning. And, you know, what meaning is in our life as we go from day to day, flipping on the TV, checking our email, checking the internet, checking our Facebook. What significance is in all of that? Well, you know, obviously for a person of God, there can be in even those things. But in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." So when we think about anything that we put in place of God, and anything we substitute for God, anything we put before God is an idol. It's a false god. And we need to be careful. You know, we were talking about that this morning in Sunday school. We need to be careful about anything we put before God. Because what happens when God says, you know, I want to draw Tim closer to me. I'll just brush this stuff out of the way. I'll just remove some of this junk he's put up there. So he won't have to worry about that. And now he's going to have to listen to me. You know, it's just like when you have a child, you know, and they misbehave. Not that children ever misbehave, but you know, you have to take something away from them. You know, and you take away their, you know, you ground them. You take away their TV. Or you take away their internet. You know, you do something to let them know that they have, you know, they've broken some rules and they're in the wrong. Well, you know, sometimes God has to do that with us. But what is it that you're putting between you and Him? And sometimes people put their own family between them and God. Not the thing we want to do. That is not the thing you want to do. You know, sometimes they put their work, their job, their career. Sometimes they put their, you know, hobbies, their interests, you know, whatever. It can be anything. You know, it can be sports. It can be Razorback football. You know, it can be anything in the world. Well, we just need to put things in their place. And, you know, here is clearly an example of a false god that is no god. And it's almost laughable, the story that we see here. That Dagon falls over, is broken, is basically destroyed, and you know, and they begin to get the picture. But it takes some time. Notice verse 6, back in 1 Samuel 5, verse 6 says, "But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods." Now, the emerods are basically swellings. It's from a word which means to swell. So it's like a tumor or boil. And, you know, it's possible. There are some indications here that they also had an invasion of mice. So this chapter might be the ultimate horror story for some of you, like my wife, who don't like mice and don't function with mice. We watched here several years back. It's kind of stayed with us. We were in a motel room. We were waiting one day for some game or something, and we were watching TV, and they had Animal Planet. And they had a show called Infestation. Doesn't that sound? I mean, they had all kinds of stuff on there, infestations. All right? Different kinds of critters and animals. But one of them was from Australia, and they had an infestation of mice. And I mean, they had people getting up in their truck, climbing up in their seat, and knocking the mice off. And just get, you know, to. And then the guy pulled into, at nighttime, he pulled into the, shined his light into the barn. And it was just thousands of them climbing the walls, just going everywhere. Well, there's some indication here in this story that they had possibly a mice infestation with a resulting plague that came from it. Perhaps something like bubonic plague, but something deadly, but something also that would possibly cause these tumors or swellings, these boils or whatever they were. Now, we're given one insight there. It was in their secret parts, and I really don't even want to go any further with that, so we'll just, you know, move on. But regardless, and, you know, it sounds very, very much the same. Emerod sounds very much the same as our modern word for hemorrhoid. So, you know, that some people have suggested that that's the type of swelling. But anyway, regardless, it was not good. It was a very difficult thing. And that's the thing that you got to understand. When you begin to put yourself against God, when you begin to place yourself in opposition to God, be aware that He knows how to deal with that. He knows how to get our attention or to change our minds about it. Well, it says that His hand was heavy upon them. He destroyed them, in fact. And so there was some type of pestilence or plague that broke out here. And so, verse 7, the men of Ashdod, they said, wow, this is bad. The ark of the God of Israel has got to go. We've got to get that thing out of here. And so they moved it on down the road. They sent it to Gath, and that was the second stopping point. Well, Gath was same thing, you know, same song, second verse. And so it says, verse 9, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction, and He smote the men of the city, both small and great. Well, you know, we just need to realize. And today God is at work, but He is at work primarily in reaching a lost world. You know, I don't think His intent, His purpose is to simply pour out judgment. Otherwise, He would do it. He cares about people, lost people. He cares about people who don't have the sense to know better than to fall down and worship a chunk of wood in a idol temple. So we need to be thinking in terms of the fact that there are so many people around us who are absolutely lost. They are clueless. And we were at the fair the other night and wandering around and just, you know, looking at the things and the people and everything. And it pretty well reinforced that thought in my mind. Well, they're just people that don't have a clue. There's people who, and Jesus looked at them, and here's what He said about them. He said He thought of them as sheep without a shepherd. You know, he looked at them and just he didn't condemn them and say, well, how dumb is that? How stupid? Why would you ever think, you know, you're going to get away with that? Why, you know, he looked at them and He had compassion on them. And I would encourage you, as we look at a lost world, just remember, the reason that they act like a lost person is because they're lost. They just need Christ. They need Jesus. And, you know, it's heartbreaking because life without God inevitably leads to destruction. I mean, it's just it's not a question of if, it's when. Well, So they, you know, they sent the ark from Ashdod to Gath. Gath said, let's send it to Ekron. Let's share this blessing with Ekron. Let's let them deal with it for a while. And the people of Ekron said, no, we've heard about this. We don't want it. And so they gathered the five lords of the Philistines. We saw the five cities a moment ago. There were five lords of the Philistines. And they said, you know, we've got to do something. We've got to send it back to Israel or something because it's killing us. And the hand of God, it says, was very heavy there. And the men that died not were smitten with the emerods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Well, so here's a couple thoughts as we, you know, kind of wrap up from this story. One is that the Christian faith, you know, sometimes in our world today, the Christian faith is attacked, and it's considered to be, honestly, some people today consider the Christian faith, and they consider you and me to be dangerous. Ms. Barbara, I don't know if you knew you were dangerous, but according to some folks today, you are. And and honestly, they equate us sometimes, some of these folks, equate us with Muslim fundamentalists who strap bombs to children and women and send them in to blow people up and stuff. And, you know, how many WMU meetings have ended like that? I ask you. We are dangerous. And I'm making fun a little bit here because I don't think we're dangerous at all in the way they think we are. But I think we are in a different way than what they're thinking we are. I think we are dangerous when it comes to prayer. It's not bad for anybody. It's good. It's bad for the devil. But I think the thing we need to be reminded of is that in the great marketplace of ideas and philosophies and beliefs and religions, the Christian faith stands alone. And you don't have to worry, well, what if Buddhism is really the right... What if Hinduism? I mean, that's been around for thousands of years. And folks, you know, I'm not going to say that there's not some decent people, some good people, and some different religions. Caleb and I have been to India. We've seen thousands of years of Hinduism. It's the absolute bankruptcy of a people, both materially and physically and morally and spiritually. And you look in their eyes and there's hopelessness there. And they have no hope. So don't ever think, well, you know, I would say something, but, you know, today it's kind of unpopular or it's, don't ever be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is no God of this world. There is no famous movie star or starlet. There is no great recording artist. Even if they have friends in low places that can stand against the Lord Jesus Christ. And so don't ever think for one moment, well, you know, we don't know everything, and so we don't know everything. We don't have the corner on the truth, but we do have the truth in the Word of God. And so we want to be gracious to folks and loving and humble, but we also want to be strong on the fact that we serve a living God and that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's coming. And the thing that we want is we just want people to see that He is real and He is mighty and He is able to change our lives and help us with our hurts and our needs. Help us with where we are right now. So We're going to close in a moment with prayer and seeking the Lord. But I want to encourage you tonight just to remember, our God is not a God that you can put on a shelf and call out when you need Him. He's not a God that you can capture, and He's not a God that you can control or contain. He is a God who is so much greater and higher and bigger and stronger than we've ever imagined yet. And so when we deal with lost people, that's where we're coming from. Okay? You're not coming from a place of weakness to share with somebody who's lost. You're coming from a place of strength and of power. In fact, of the strength and the power. And that will help you because, you know, God is able to change that person. You and I can't change them, but God is able. So tonight, let's just ask God to give us a renewed love for lost people. And if you need to, just remember some of the dumb stuff you pulled before you became a Christian. Some of the idiotic things you did. And remember what it was like to be lost. Just remember that. Let's bow our heads. And let's pray for God to move in our hearts and help us to hear. And that He'll just give us grace to be His servants. Lord, we're just thankful tonight as we read the story of Dagon. Lord, that there's nothing there. God, we're thankful that false god, that false Philistine god, could not stand before You or any of the other gods that they worship, Lord. You are greater. And Father, we thank You tonight that You are greater than anything that we're going to encounter in this world. There is no belief system. There is no philosophy. There is no religion. There is no organization. There is no person. There's nothing in this world, God, that can compare with You. You alone are glorious in power and wonder. You are high and lifted up. We glorify and magnify Your name tonight, Lord Jesus. And we pray that others will see You. We pray that You will be lifted up and glorified, and they will look to You and be saved and set free, changed. And Father, right here in this community, right here within half mile of this building, Lord, there are folks who need You so desperately. Father God, I pray that You would break our hearts over the lost people of our world.